We've got a special treat for you today. Stay tuned.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here en route to Singapore with a very special guest who is going to be joining us for the very first time hosting The Line of Fire, Dr. Alex McFarland. He is an apologist, he is an author, he has been a seminary president, he is a radio host. Welcome now, Alex McFarland.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown, and thank you all for listening. So glad to be with you today. I open up with a word of Scripture. This is Daniel 11:32. Now listen to this verse from the Word of God. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. With that verse from Daniel 11:32, we open up today's edition of The Line of Fire. I want to say a big thanks to my friend, Dr. Michael Brown, for allowing me to be on today. And we're going to talk about some things. I want to ask the question, what can God's church do to save the nation? And I guess that presupposes that the nation needs something, needs an awakening, needs to be saved. So we've got some very, very special guests, a big show, a complete full program this afternoon. You don't want to miss it. We will take some calls. The number is 866-34-TRUTH if you want to weigh in on the discussion about spiritual awakening in America. What can God's church do to save the nation? Maybe you disagree. Maybe you say, hey, look, America's great. Separation of church and state, we don't need an awakening from a so-called people of God. So 866-34-TRUTH, the phones are open. We would love to hear from you. With me, though, in Dr. Brown's well-appointed studio is my colleague, brother, and friend, Jason Jimenez. Jason is, he's one of these guys that he's doing what a lot of people say can't be done. He's reaching millennials with the gospel of Christ. And we often hear conventional wisdom say that young people, like, let's say millennials that are people 29 and younger. Now there's new term plurals, people that are 15, 16 and younger. People think they're not concerned about spirituality or morality, and they don't really care about Christianity. Jason Jimenez is being used by God to reach that demographic and others with the gospel. But to be with me here during the show and weigh in on this conversation, welcome to The Line of Fire, Jason Jimenez.
Thank you, Alex. Appreciate it, and what an honor to be here in the studio, unfortunately, with Dr. Michael Brown being gone, but love the show, big fan of
his. Same here, yeah.
And so it's an honor to be in studio with you today.
Well, you know, I've been a fan of Dr. Brown for a long time, and when I moved to Charlotte like 9 years ago, one of the very, very, very first people I met in the city through a mutual friend, Warren Smith, was Dr. Michael Brown. And you know, do you ever feel like it's gaining intelligence by osmosis, just being near Dr. Brown? I'm thinking, wow, that guy is really, really smart. I'm so glad he's on our team.
Yeah, not only being around him, but just being around his books makes me smart, too. So,
now, folks, I wish you could see this because we're in Dr. Brown's studio, which is way cool. I'm sitting here, I'm like, oh, wow, I'm in Michael Brown's studio. But there are books everywhere, his office. Clearly, this guy has a great mind, but an even greater heart. Mm-hmm. I've been knowing this guy 9 years. So to sit in for him is really an honor. Let me tell you guys this, and then Jason and I want to talk about spiritual awakening, especially among young people. If you've got a question about spiritual awakening in America, maybe even a question about reaching the younger generation. When I was a new believer, I came to the Lord when I was 21. I was in college. I was going to UNC Greensboro. And through a Bible study, got to be honest, I only went because I liked this girl that was going to the Bible study. But the Lord is merciful. And I got under conviction, really understood the gospel. 21 years old, asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. So shortly after that, a friend gave me a box of just some random Christian books. One of them was Peace with God by Billy Graham. And one was Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. And that book really shaped my life. Turns out Dr. Brown personally knew the late, great Leonard Ravenhill. So at any rate, I hear some music. We're coming up on a break. Stay tuned. We're going to be back. Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. Sorry, over the break, I kind of went a little bit on top of the commercial, so we're going to get this show clock down. Pat, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm in the studio with Jason Jimenez. We were going into that break, and I was mentioning a book and an author that I want to recommend, and that was the beginning of my friendship with Dr. Brown, because we had this great mutual love for Leonard Ravenhill and his classic book, Why Revival Tarries. And so that book really kind of shaped my thoughts about revival and spiritual awakening. And so when I found out that he actually knew Dr. Ravenhill, the late revivalist, really kind of prophet of the gospel for our nation, instantly my appreciation for Dr. Brown was solidified. But we're going to go to some calls. And I want to say this. I just saw that on the board here, we had a call from Fairfax, Virginia. One thought here, folks, before we get into the content proper. This Friday night, September 19th, I'll be in Richmond, Virginia. We do a thing called a spiritual town hall meeting, and it's a one-night prayer rally, revival rally. We're going to be sharing some cutting-edge content. I'll be up in Richmond with the Disciple Company, Church on the Avenue, and the American Family Association, this spiritual town hall meeting. And if you want to learn about that, it's free. It will not cost you a penny. We hope you can come. If you're in the Richmond area, the website to learn more about that is afa.net/awaken, afa.net/awaken for Friday night, this Friday, the Spiritual Town Hall meeting. Hope to see you there. Well, Jason, let's talk for just a minute about we often hear we need to get back to the values of our founders. And I understand what people mean by that. You know, the Founding Fathers based this country on belief in moral absolutes. Jefferson called it self-evident truth. You know, when the Founders wrote on the Declaration, appealing to God for the rectitude of our intentions, you know, what they were saying is, you know, the revolution is justified, the cause of freedom is the cause of God, and if we're in the wrong, we'll answer to God for it. So clearly they believed in God and ultimate morality. Here's my question. When you say to a young person, hey, let's go backwards. Let's go back to something that dead white people did. Let's go backward to a past era. Is that really going to resonate positively with millennials?
I mean, that's a good question. I think for the listening audience to realize that there is a time and place for that, biblically speaking. I mean, if you look at scriptures from Moses and following, even with the Abrahamic covenant, there's always a message from God of remembrance. Keep things in remembrance of what I've done for you. Clearly, the foundations that we, as you just mentioned, through a Judeo-Christian ethic that has been not just installed but propagated through America for centuries now, is, you know, part and parcel of a Christian heritage. So we have to go back to those to a certain extent. Now, for young people today, if that's all you give them, not just in terms of an historical context, but making argument as to why we need to restore America because of what, you know, our history was, it would not necessarily, I don't think, resonate to them. What we need to do is, as we talk about things of the past, you know, quoting significant founders, you know, who played a role in the framework of America. What we also have to do is capture what is taking place in America today.
Right.
And through that, as Christians who defend the faith and, you know, expound on the faith and articulate the faith, we need to be sharing with them and making disciples of young people who are Christian, who live in America, treasure that, appreciate that. But they need to be expounding on that in the 21st century, for sure.
Well, what do you say to the mom and dad that they're doing their best? I mean, they're trying to have devotions in the home. Maybe their kids are in a Christian school. They go to church. But I mean, think about it. Your son or daughter sits in the classroom many, many hours a day. They're bombarded with media. They, you know, when I was growing up, the big concern was what kids see on television. But now kids have tablets in their hand all day long, and they've got the whole internet, and good, bad, everything on the internet is just in the palm of all of our hands. What do you say to the mom and dad that's a Christian that just feels overwhelmed? How can I possibly build a Christian foundation in the heart of my child in a 21st century hypersexualized 24-hour media world?
Well, clearly there's a lot we can say, and we can spend the rest of the 2 hours, and obviously we can't, but I'll say this real quickly to encourage, as you said, parents particularly who are raising young people today is this. The first thing that they need to do, that they should be doing, we encourage them to do, is live authentic lives. Mm. If they are a Christian, they need to live authentically before their children and show them what a true relationship looks like with Jesus Christ. Secondly, and I tell parents all over, and Alex, I know you do, and Dr. Brown does as well with his heart and his passion to evangelize people with the gospel, and it's this. Parents are the most influential people in the world. When it comes to raising kids, when it comes to sharing, when it comes to disciplining, it's from the perspective of parents, and particularly dads for that matter. When the Bible says, fathers, you know, we're not to provoke our children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is a job for parents to do first. So I want to encourage parents that we are still the number one influencers in the lives of our children, not necessarily the media, not necessarily their friends. And by the way, when you speak to young people and you ask them that, ultimately they want to engage and have adult conversation primarily with their parents before they mention anything about their friends. So I would just say live authentically, and also make sure that they're not disregarding opportunity to grow and dialogue and communicate with their young people, and know that they are still the number one influencer, not feel ashamed. Because a lot of times, Alex, as you and I go around, we speak to a lot of these audiences, it seems like a lot of them are just defeated. They feel like, you know, I don't know what else to do. And they say, listen, God has equipped you. God gave you these children. God is using you. Don't give up.
Hey, we're going to talk about an exciting finding in a survey that I did of several thousand kids just recently. But I want to go to the calls now. Diane has been holding in Maryland. Diane, thanks for holding, and welcome to The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you. Enjoying the conversation. When you ask the question, you know, how, you know, can we bring the world to Christ, you know, I think the best way is through prayer. And when you see an opportunity to evangelize someone's heart, take it. And that's in the store, on your job, when you're at the bus stop, because we are in an increasing hostile world to the church, to God, and to Christianity. And atheism is on the rise like never before.
You're right.
I think some, you know, people who are atheists, I don't even think that they realize, you know, the detriment of that. You know, a lot of young folks are, because they think it's trendy to do. But God's word is true, and in that he has implanted an inherent knowledge in all of us. So, you know, I just think the best way is for prayer. I don't know that we can go back. If the world is getting increasingly sinful and degenerate and immoral, which is, I think, what is supposed to happen as we move towards Christ coming back, I don't know. You know, that's why I said we just have to take it one heart at a time.
God bless you, Diane. I'll tell you what, if you'll email us, I want to send you, I've got a little pamphlet that I wrote called A Prayer Guide for America, and our ministry, Truth for New Generation, we give these out. We've given away 250,000 of these. There's evangelistic praying on one side, there's revival praying. If you'll send us your contact info, and I'll just give my email. This is my email. It will come right to me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. Diane, if you send us your contact info, I'll send you the Prayer Guide for America, alex@alexmcfarland.com. But you're right. You know, Diane, you mentioned two things. Atheism is growing, and I want to give a quote from one of our founding fathers, Charles Carroll, about that. He said this. He said, without morals, a republic cannot exist any length of time. Therefore, those who are decrying the Christian religion are undermining the solid foundation of morals, which is the best security for the duration of our government. So here's the thing. Like, when I debate David Silverman of American Atheist, I'll say, you know what, you don't realize it, David, and all of the atheists, but in tearing down belief in God, you're really undermining the security of the nation. Now, folks, listen carefully, because I've shared this with a lot of atheists, secularists, even homosexual activists with whom I've dialogued or debated. And look, I'm a Christian. I want everybody to be saved. Obviously, I want people to know Jesus. But here's the thing. If somebody doesn't want to be a Christian, they don't have to be a Christian. But this is what I say to the atheist. You don't want to believe in God? Don't believe in God. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to make you believe in God. But don't tear down the very foundation that gives you the freedom to walk around as an unbeliever, which is America's moral and religious DNA. Hey, we've got a break. I hear the music. So stay tuned. We're going to come back after this. 866-348-7884 on the Dr. Michael Brown Line of Fire Show. Don't go away.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
Before the break, we shared a quote by Charles Carroll, who he basically said, look, you want a republic, you got to have morals. You want morals, you got to have God. And that's why, as the caller from Maryland said, you know, atheism is growing, but atheism really undermines the very milieu, the context, that gives the unbeliever the safety to freely walk around as a non-believer. I was in a radio debate about 3 weeks ago, and I said to the person who was defending what they perceived was a constitutional right for practicing homosexuals to marry. And by the way, I don't say gay people, because I don't believe that God would make somebody a certain way and then forbid them to be that way. There are obviously people who struggle with same-sex attraction. In fact, when I was in my master's program several years ago, I minored in developmental psychology, and we looked at some of the reasons or some of the causes for the struggle over same-sex attraction. So there are obviously people that struggle with same-sex attraction, but I don't think that people are born gay. And there's never been a scientific study that proved that, and there's certainly never been a legal precedent or any change to our Constitution that says people have the constitutionally protected right to do that which is unnatural. I mean, some of the early states had, quote, crimes against nature laws, because we believed in natural law. Now, here's my point to the person who wants to engage in homosexual activity, or to the atheist. You know, I would say this: you want to do those things, you can do those things, but don't tear down the very moral backdrop that gives you the freedom in America to do those things. What's so dangerous about where our culture has found itself is that Christianity, our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, has depended on there being universal moral truth. Gay marriage depends on there not. And when you've got a nation with no belief in any sort of boundaries or parameters, Jason, where will that lead us ultimately? With complete rejection of moral truth and rejection of God on whom that moral truth supposedly was founded, where will we find ourselves in 10, 20, 30 years?
Well, and I think to your point, Alex, and it's a good one, which, by the way, you do make good points, Alex. I do want you to know that. But, no, I mean, I think that...
I do what I can.
To our listeners is, I think that's a valid point. That goes back to what you asked earlier. If we have to make the case, because what made America so great was what it was founded on. Now, we're not arguing for a Christian nation, but clearly a Christian heritage.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
absolutely.
And to quote another, a signer of the Declaration, a judge, he was a diplomat, He signed the Bill of Rights. He was the second president of the United States. He said these words. He says the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity.
Right.
He says, I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as existence and the attributes of God. So you cannot remove something that is absolute, right? And our nation was built on these absolute morals that were in a belief and a God who wasn't just the creator of things. They weren't necessarily deistic, even though some of them were, but a predominant movement of the founders were people who believed in a personal relationship, not just with God, who mm-hmm. enacted himself sovereignly and providentially in human acts, but also a personal relationship of Jesus Christ. So to turn from that, which made the nation so great, so we got to take young people back and show them this is what made the nation so great. So when you are deterring from that and you start having results or consequences, right, of a disbelief and start sure. having more immorality, you got to show them why that is the case. Because if you yeah. remove God and you start redefining truth and you start replacing Christianity for something as an alternative to that, there are going to be major consequences to that.
Yeah, I mean, and by the way, thanks for sharing that quote. Was that from John Adams?
Yeah, John Adams.
John Adams. You know, I just want to pull my hair out when I'm... I was on a show August 19th, the Tom Hartman Show out of Washington, D.C., and he said, you know, the founders were all atheists. I said, no, they weren't. And I began to share some quotes like that, and he dismissed. He said, those are made up. Those are fabricated. I said, no, they're not. I said, if you want to be a little more modern, how about we quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s 1963 Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Why We Can't Wait, where Dr. King says that not only was the civil rights movement predicated on there being a Christian worldview, but America itself, Dr. King argued very artfully and very accurately that America itself was based on a Judeo-Christian worldview. And he said, well, he was wrong. Hmm. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, but you got to understand, this is how invested non-believers often are in making this a secular nation. And I said, Tom Hartman, you want to be on record saying that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was wrong? And he said, yes, at least in asserting that America was based on Christianity, even though the record of history is different. Hey, listen to this. We mentioned Charles Carroll, who said those who deny God and morals are undermining the nation. Charles Carroll was a signer of the Declaration. Tell me how secular this sounds, folks. Carroll, one of the signers of the Declaration, said, quote, on the mercy of my Redeemer I rely for salvation, and on his merits, not on the works of that I have done, but in obedience to the precepts of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Oh, that sounds so secular, doesn't it? There much more we could share. I want to give a number, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. We're discussing the question, what can God's church do to save the nation? What can God's church do to save the nation? Jason Jimenez, my guest here in the studio with me, we've got a great afternoon of content. And folks, you really don't want to miss this. Let me ask this question, and I kick this around when I'm in my seminars around the nation. I speak, and I'll give a plug for myself, I speak about 150, 200 nights a year, churches all over the nation. Whoever you are, wherever you are, I want to come to your church and talk to your people about biblical worldview. I want to equip your teens not to lose their faith when they go to the college campus. You can check out what God's called me to do and what we've been doing for the last 23 years on my website, alexmcfarland.com. We've also got the Spiritual Town Hall meeting this Friday night, 7 p.m. in Richmond, Virginia. But Jason, here's a question let me throw out. A spiritual awakening in America, is that, given where we are, how secularized we've become? We've got the internet that's just full of, you know, there are great things on the internet. There are things that are just, the internet can also range from the bizarre to the downright evil. Is an awakening, a massive turning to Jesus Christ and a restoration of biblical values, such as our founders believed, is that even any more possible?
Well, we don't know the future, but I hope and pray. I mean, just like our earlier caller was talking about prayer, and I do believe, as you do, I mean, as Christians, we believe in the power of prayer. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, first of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for all kings. So if we want to have a revival, we need to get on our knees, Alex, and we need to pray for this nation, for the world.
The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, his website, askdrbrown.org. Stay tuned. Your calls and much more after this brief break. Don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. So says Daniel 11:32. Welcome back to the Dr. Michael Brown Show, The Line of Fire. Very, very honored to be sitting in for Dr. Brown today. And we're going to go to New York, and we're talking about spiritual awakening. What can God's church do to save the nation? Is this Lois or Lewis in New York?
This is Lewis, and I have a couple of short sentence or two I just like to say, and then I'd like to hear your opinion maybe over the air.
Sure.
This country, I mean, you're talking about Christianity. This country has the world has over 1,000 denominations of Christianity. They can't even stand each other and won't even associate with one another. Which brand of Christianity are you speaking about that founded the nation? And does it discount all the other ones? And the second statement, real fast, is that we stole the land from the Indians to begin with, okay? And we had 200 years of slavery by Christians. I mean, you know, where are we going with this Christian ethic thing?
Great questions. Let me respond to both of those, Lewis. Here, hang on a second. Okay, good. Thanks, man. All right. First of all, let's talk about denominations for a second. And let me refer you all to a book that I wrote called Stand, Core Truths You Must Know for an Unshakable Faith. And with me in the studio is Jason Jimenez of Reshift Ministries. You know, I know prima facie, on the surface, it seems like, oh, there's all these denominations. What does Christianity really mean? In my book, Stand, Core Truths You Must Know for an Unshakable Faith, which, by the way, never exceeds an 8th grade reading level on purpose. USA Today is written at about a 7th or 8th grade reading level, so I'm trying to reach a mass of readers. Here's the deal. While it looks like there are so many different variants of Christianity, really, there are about a half dozen core non-negotiable beliefs that comprise what we might call classically orthodox Christianity. Now, if you slice the pie of Christianity in three pieces, Protestant, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, you're going to get, what are you going to get? God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Bible, God's written word that's the authority, Christ, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. He died on the cross, rose from the grave to pay for our sins. He's going to return. So I created this acronym, and basically we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, virgin birth, deity of Christ, atonement, he paid for our sins, Christ's resurrection, Christ's return. So you get those core beliefs. Now, there are many ancillary, peripheral, you know, tertiary issues. I mean, some people have communion once a quarter. Some people have communion every week. Some people have very emotional, demonstrative worship services. Other people are, you know, very reserved. I mean, some people sleep in the pews. Some people jump over them. But really, the idea that there are 10,000 variants of Christianity, as the caller said, is really a misnomer. Jesus, death, deity, resurrection. So when we talk about Christianity, clearly what the founding fathers espoused, the God of the Bible, the moral code given by Moses, recorded in Exodus 20, the notion of our accountability to God, the idea that God has revealed himself and God can be known and truth can be known. Let me give you a quote. John Witherspoon, one of the signers, he said this: if you want to know what the founders really believe, here's John Witherspoon. I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in no other. Acts 4:12. He writes, "If you were not reconciled to God through Jesus, if you were not clothed with the spotless robe of Jesus' righteousness, then you will perish." That was the Christianity of the founders. It was a great call. We're going to piggyback on the other part of this question as well. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-34-TRUTH. Stay tuned. More on The Line of Fire after this brief break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
I see Larry from Maryland holding. Don't go away, Larry. We're going to get to you really quickly. 866-34-TRUTH. What can God's church do to save the nation? With me in the studio, Jason Jimenez. Jason, by the way, is the author of the book, The Raging War of Ideas, How to Take Back Our Faith, Family, and Country. Jason Jimenez. Before we get too far afield from the previous caller, and by the way, caller, thank you. I appreciated that. We talked before the break a little bit about really core Christianity. I want to talk about the caller's question, which definitely your kids are going to hear in their classrooms, especially if they go to secular universities, this assertion that, we stole this land from the Indians, and then for centuries we enslaved human beings, and how Christian was that? And why are you asking us to go back to some worldview that ostensibly did such harm? And Jason, you chime in any little bit about this. Let me just give you one anecdote. I was in Virginia to speak, and I went to a place called Henrico County. And there, a very, very early settlement there was called Henricus, where some English settlers built a fort. And the bottom line, one of the bad things the English settlers did is they taught the Indians how to grow much more corn. There was starvation. The people there, the Native Americans, were living not in this idyllic utopia that we think about, but they were planting their crops just in the woods. Well, the English settlers showed them how to clear land, showed them how to make the land create much more food many, many times over than they were known to grow. And many of the Indians befriended the Henrico settlers because suddenly, oh, wow, we can grow much, much, much more corn, and we can adequately feed our families. And there were conflicts, obviously, but look, when I lived out west for 3.5 years, I collected many books about the Plains Indians, and it was not just this panacea that many people think. There was killing, there was violence, there was not the moral code that the Western settlers brought in. And so, am I saying that America's always done everything perfect? No, I'm not. But we did bring morality, we brought civilization, and I want to remind you that we can thank Abraham Lincoln, who was a Republican, by the way, for the Emancipation Proclamation. The Founding Fathers, from the beginning, wanted slavery ended. I mean, you can read the writings of Washington and many of the founders. And really, given the culture, slavery was wrong. I absolutely, completely, irrevocably disavow the fact that slavery happened on American soil. But it was dealt with, it was eradicated, and now we are a century and a half removed from that, thank God.
Yeah, the other thing, Alex, too, in reference to the previous call before we take another call about the Indians, I think that this is a distinction we need to make between authentic Christians and people who are in name, you know, saying that they're a Christian but weren't really Christian.
Sure.
When you look at William Bradford, when he came with the earlier pilgrims, and then, you know, in 1607 and in 1630, when you see Governor Winthrop, when they came, those were authentic believers who were wanting to establish a colony of their own to propagate the Christian message within their families. They were not at war with Indians. And so, yes, there's different periods of time that we could talk about, but if he's saying what kind of Christianity are we talking about? Now, clearly within the early colonial days, they were running rampant after the Massachusetts Bay Colony, et cetera, Jamestown being the original. You know, you had different sects of Christianity. You had the Protestant versus the Catholics and the Calvinists, and so there was distinction being made there, and there were wars that were being made there. And quite clearly, there were wars between other tribal Indians that were killing off each other. So this wasn't just Christians, you know, white Christians, if you will, coming in and just destroying Indians and taking their land.
Right.
And in many cases, nobody had a deed to any of the land. So when it was being occupied, let's say, by colonialists, the Indians would come in there in times of different tribes at different periods that would try to overtake it, saying it was their land. Mm-hmm. And the British, remember, the British were the ones, many of them were coming in and killing off. Mm-hmm. And then the pilgrims were coming in. They didn't do the killing. It wasn't like they sent the redcoats to come in to kill off Indians to let the white people come in. So, yes, there's a lot to be said by there, but I think this is a distinction between authentic Christians and those who profess to be Christians when, in fact, they weren't, because that's not the love of Jesus. And as Christians, we are to live out our lives in the love of Christ.
Let me tell you some social realities that Christianity has stood against over the years, not only Christianity, but at many times America in particular. Slavery, racism, segregation, human trafficking. Right now, like in places like India and certain parts of the Middle East, human trafficking and kidnapped brides. The organism standing almost singularly against that is the church. Child labor. In the ancient world, gladiatorial combat, death games, infanticide, child marriage, temple prostitution, child sexual abuse, child prostitution, owning wives as property. Fair treatment of prisoners. I mean, look at the Geneva Convention and the humane rules of war, and really the equality of all humans. I mean, you get that from a biblical worldview, and the entity that has really taken these ethics and values to the rest, much of the rest of the world, has been America. Hey, let's go to Larry in Maryland. Larry, I appreciate you holding a good long time. 866-34-TRUTH for those that want to call. Larry, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
And thanks. Yes, it's no problem on holding. It's no problem. You guys have an awesome. You have an awesome program. This is some good stuff.
God bless you.
Thank you. You know, what can God's church do to save the world? And like the gentleman was talking about, being authentic. You know, we need to stop being hypocrites. You know, you go to some churches and everybody's laughing and joking. I mean, I guess it's okay. Sometimes, but I think you got to reach a state of equilibrium as far as the balance. The world, I mean, Satan and the demonic forces, man, they're not playing, okay? And when I go to church, I be going there to learn, to really have a mentality of preparing myself, like Ephesians 6 says, preparing myself for battle. It's a war out here, man. Parents killing kids.
You.
I mean, you look at some of this stuff. This is out of control. You go to some of these churches, you can't understand what the preacher's saying, or you can't hear it, because you got so many people laughing and everything's a joke. This stuff ain't no joke. I mean, I understand, you know, balancing it out. Then you have the TV show now, The Preacher's Daughters. Then you got another TV show, The Preachers. They got the big houses, the fancy cars. I mean, nothing wrong with moderation. But I'm saying, before the world can hear us, they see us. And I'm like, you know, what y'all are talking about is so awesome. The founding fathers, how this whole nation was built on it. Man, this homosexuality, you know, I thank God for that lady that just called in from Maryland a few calls back. That was awesome. And I'm telling you, it's out of control. It's out of control. And it's all, the church looks like the world. I mean, look, I listen to Chuck Swindoll, Greg Laurie, and of course, Billy Graham, you know, but you know, you get tired. Some people don't want to go to church because it's nothing but a circus, a fashion show. It's either a fashion show. And I'm like, Land is playing with this. If you go in one mega church with the chandeliers in the lobby, there should not be one faithful follower of that ministry, one faithful follower, tither, whatever, that should be hurting in any way. Everybody in that church, look at back in Paul and during that time period, they took care of everybody. You shouldn't have one hurting person, but you got all these fancy pastors and all their fancy suits, and everything's a joke, and They know everything, and don't nobody know that. I mean, hey, thanks, man, but it's a mess. And just to end it, what can we do? Start being real. People
come on now, preach, man.
You know, we need to start being real. All this other stuff ain't nothing going nowhere. The devil got here. You look at the men kissing men, and this is sickening. And I'm like, boy, it's not going to be long now. You know, and we need to be. The Bible talks about we need to weep. We need to be weeping, man. We need to be turning our face to God. But man, it's a fashion show, and it's a, you know, I don't want to sound redundant, but I'm telling you, I'm turned off from so many churches. You know,
I appreciate that. You know what you're talking about, how we are in serious times, and people at church are just, you know, oftentimes yucking it up and everything. And we need to be happy in the Lord, obviously. But, you know, it reminds me of Jeremiah 6, when the priests, God condemned the priests because they said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It says
right.
that the people, the priests have treated the wound of my people lightly. And imagine somebody with a mortal chest wound. You know, they're bleeding to death, and you say, okay, here's a little Band-Aid. Now,
right.
our nation, it's not a scratch. It's a chest wound. But,
right.
Larry, thank you so much. In my opinion, brother, you are on point. Now, stay
you
tuned.
Are, God bless you, man. You guys are awesome.
We've
you
got a brief
awesome.
Break. Folks, we're talking about what can the church do to save the nation. Does the nation need saving? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. When we come back after this brief break on the Dr. Michael Brown Line of Fire show. Don't go away.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Michael Brown, and thank you, everyone listening. Got Matt Corbin there on the board, and with me in Dr. Brown's studio, Jason Jimenez. I see the callers holding on the board here, and we're going to go to Thomas in just a second. But before the break, Jason, you had a word. The previous caller, for those just tuning in, was saying that, look, you know, if you're a Christian, hey, man, we got to get with it. Mm-hmm. America's in a bad place. We're just going business as usual. And Jason, you had a word there.
Well, I love Larry, if you're still listening, loved his passion. You and I, we're totally getting into that.
Yeah, I know.
You know, and a lot of things he was saying, obviously, I think he's really speaking on behalf of a lot of frustrated Christians in the church today. You and I have the pleasure to be involved in a lot of church ministries and pastors and things like that. So, you know, we could talk about that at a different show if Dr. Michael Brown let us come back. But I want to say this to Larry and to the listeners. This is what Christians need to be doing, because the Bible clearly says, you know, we always think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Right.
What we fail to realize is what the rest of that chapter says, and let me just kind of abbreviate it to our listeners, but listen to this key verse, and I think it's to Larry's point, but Romans 12, 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Could you imagine, Alex, if more Christians did not think of themselves more highly? They weren't as arrogant or as prideful, but they're more considerate. Because if you jump down to verse 9, it says, let love be genuine.
Right.
We are to abhor what is evil. We are to hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, we are to love one another with brotherly affection. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Continue to contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. And that's just a few verses in Romans 12. But I think, to Larry's point and to the church, if Christians lived according to Romans 12, it would dynamically change the landscape of where going in our homes and marriages, the way we raise our children, the way that we are with one another in ministries, because there is a lot of division among believers in the Lord, which is atrocious and sad, and God forgive us all. But also, when you do walk in a lot of times into churches, they may have a nice building, but inwardly they're dead.
And hey, let me ask this question. Is there any entity more visible but less influential than the church?
No.
I mean, hey, I want to hold that thought, Jason. We're going to go to Thomas. Thomas has been holding up in Maryland. Thanks for hanging on, my friend. Welcome to the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, yeah, I agree. You know, I think Christians need to step forward and step up because of the way the world is going today. But I did have to, did want to point out some fallacies that have continued to be pointed out. And when I was listening to Mr. Alexander speak about the Native Americans and what Lincoln did and the way Native Americans were treated, when it's always glossed over. When the colonies first came here and they were living amongst Native Americans, yes, they gave them some things, but in reality, they took over the lands that the Indians owned here. You know, of course, there were no deeds back then because the Indians didn't have deeds. So they're not going to have a deed for something like that, you know.
Well, but you know, how the nation developed, I mean, let me encourage you to read, you know, some of the great history books, Arnold Guyot, Stephen Ambrose. But when you say, quote, took over the land that the Indians owned, end of quote, I mean, give me some facts. Give me some examples of that.
The Indians were living in certain areas, and those were areas that they populated, and they were living in those areas. They were living freely amongst themselves. And Americans came over here, not we, but...
When you said they were living freely, I mean, what do you mean by that? Was it just this ordered society, this utopia? Was there violence? Was there a legal code?
Not this ordered utopia. I mean, I'm sure there was a legal code amongst themselves that they had. But, I mean, as far as the morals that you were mentioning, I'm sure they had their own morals among their own society. And civilized, we always say civilized, had to civilize the Indians. They were probably living in their civil society where they treated each other with respect. And that's a civil society.
Hey, Thomas,
so as far
real quick.
Civilizing someone,
yeah.
That's the whole
Thomas.
Different. Yeah.
Yeah, that, it's a good point, but let's go back to, because you know, on the show, we want to stick to facts. So, but to what you just said, we did not say that the white people came in to civilize Indians.
What you said, given the morals and civilizing the area. Yeah.
Well, there's a difference to be remembered, but what do you know what specific tribes that you're referring to?
No, I don't know what specific tribes, no.
And let me say this, Thomas, with all due respect, and I want to thank you for calling in. Thank you for listening, and I'm not trying to, disagree disrespectfully, but I hear this so much. You'll say they probably were living. I'm afraid that a lot of what you're saying is probably based on assumptions that everybody believes that it was just this idyllic continent. Let me say this. There were fires that would take out thousands of acres of land. There was not this paradise that people think the Europeans stole from the inhabitants of the North American continent. Overwhelmingly. And besides, you know, let's not argue about what might have been, but let's be good stewards of what is. This nation was built overwhelmingly for 238 years. This nation has been a force for good. Whatever the settlers found when they landed here in the 17th century and even prior, look, whatever became was far better than what was at that time. Really, and it wasn't that the Indians or the Native Americans, rather, had this idyllic paradise. And so many people talk about probably. Look, the moral code, and I lived out west. I've studied the western tribes. I've studied the Plains Indians, and I certainly know about my own home state, the Mid-Atlantic region of North Carolina. There was this territorialism. It was in many cases kill or be killed. What the Europeans brought to this continent was infinitely better than what was here before. And America was built, and God allowed it to be built. And let's not be counterfactual. Let's not argue for some pipe dream that never existed. Let's deal with what is. And what is that America was birthed, and I believe firmly, the founders believed, and generations up to now believe, not only was America birthed, but that God was in it, This is the birth and the sustenance of America is not some crime against the planet. This is the greatest nation next to Israel under Solomon. America is the greatest nation God ever planted on the face of this globe. Next to Israel under the reign of Solomon, America is the greatest nation God ever planted on this globe. And we need to thank God for it and do what we can do to sustain. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH, The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. We're going to have another big hour. Am I right, Matt? Give me a big thumbs up. Jason Jimenez, and when we come back, for those of you that can stay through the break, you're going to hear from one of the nation's preeminent authorities.
We've got a special treat for you today. Stay tuned.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here, en route to Singapore with a very special guest who is going to be joining us for the very first time hosting The Line of Fire, Dr. Alex McFarland. He is an apologist, he is an author, he has been a seminary president, he is a radio host. Welcome now, Alex McFarland.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. Alex McFarland here, glad to be sitting in for my dear esteemed colleague, Dr. Michael Brown. And I do want to give his website, which is askdrbrown.org. You can sign up for his free e-blast and connect with him on Facebook. There's an icon there. Keep him in prayer. He's in Singapore. You know, this guy, he's always traveling the globe, and I feel so privileged. He's asked me a number of times to sit in and guest for him, and I've been always on the road myself, so this is really a blessing to be able to sit in. And his website, again, is Ask Dr. Brown. We've been talking about what the church can do. What may God's people do to save the nation? Now, that presupposes that the nation needs something. I would argue, as a student of God's Word and a student of history, that the nation needs a spiritual awakening. And we're so excited to have on the line someone who was... I could give his bio and take up the rest of the show. He is the co-founder of Liberty University. For 4 decades, he was the dean of Liberty, a prolific author. But one of the reasons I wanted to have this person on is because, at least in my research, he is one of the preeminent authorities on spiritual awakening. His name is Dr. Elmer Towns, and I know many thousands of you listening are smiling. You know who Dr. Towns is, because if you're an alum of Liberty, as am I, you know the beloved Elmer Towns. And I want to talk with him about spiritual awakening, its history, and how the church might set her sails in 2014 for spiritual awakening. Dr. Towns, thank you and welcome to the program.
Thank you, Alex. It's a delight to be on the program, to, again, restore our friendship and to make new friends through the radio program. So good afternoon, everyone, and God bless you.
Well, God bless you. Hey, give us briefly, what are you up to these days? I know you're probably on the road, you're probably writing a book, or what is God doing in your life these days, Dr. Towns?
Well, right now I'm teaching at Liberty University. I'm teaching in the doctorate program at the seminary, and I have a full schedule here, and I'm focusing more on training pastors and, if anything, pastors who already are pastors because of all my writing in that area. So I'm trying to duplicate myself in pastors who will do the work. Now, I've done a lot of traveling this year, and I'm preparing a new book on with the demise of Christianity in America. Where is God moving next? And so the next Christendom, the movement of God, I think is in the Southern Hemisphere. Mm. And so it's in South America, if it's in Africa, it's in Indonesia. It's also the Pacific Rim. So you've got India in that, and you've got Communist China. This is where God seems to be evidently moving today. So you asked me a question about awakenings. Now, awakenings is a term that's used historically and outside the United States. Now, Americans basically use the term revival, and we speak about revival, but that's not a term that all great, theologians and research people do. So what is a revival? A revival is when God pours his presence on his people to revive them, bring them back to where they were before because they have been dead. And it's kind of like when a man faints, you need to revive him. And so the church has fainted. We've been exhausted. We've not done the job we should be doing. And let's not talk today about all the problems, but we see on the political scene, the church doesn't have the impact. We find all types of politics making inroads.
Hold that thought, Dr. Towns. We've got a brief break, and hold that thought. When we come back, we're going to continue talking about revival with Dr. Elmer Towns of Liberty University. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
Welcome back to the program. Very honored to be sitting in for Dr. Brown today. I know we have listeners in Richmond, and I want to remind you that this Friday, September 19th, 7 p.m., free to the public, we have our spiritual town hall meeting in Richmond, Virginia, and I'll be speaking. There'll be music. There'll be prayer for America this Friday, September 19th, Richmond, Virginia, 7 p.m., and if you want to learn about that, you can go to afa.net/awaken, afa.net/awaken. But on the line is Dr. Elmer Towns. We're talking about revival and spiritual awakening. Dr. Towns, you mentioned before the break about God moving in the Southern Hemisphere, and that's great. But what about in North America and people in the USA? I mean, are we resigned to say, well, God is done. There's Ichabod over America. God is moving elsewhere in the world, but really we no longer have a hope of a great awakening here? Dr. Towns, are you there?
Yes.
Okay.
Hello. Alex, am I still here?
You're here, my dear brother. I was saying God is moving elsewhere in the world, but does that mean that we really can't hope for a great revival yet in America again?
Well, I did a book several years ago called The 10 Greatest Revivals in History and What We Can Learn from Them. And some of the greatest revivals that happened in history when the church was dormant or dying or almost dead, and God came in and brought a dead or lethargic church back to life. And so what God has done in the past, God can do today. Now, the secret to revival is, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will I hear from heaven and revive the church. And so the key is that first word, if. If we will hear and if we will do those four things, God will answer us. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. And I think we've got Americans, we've got to learn the doctrine of sin, what sin has done to us. It's sapped our spiritual strength. It's sapped our relationship to God. So if we will turn from our wicked ways and seek God's face and pray, I think God will hear and will answer us. And so the secret has to do with repentance, and it has to do with seeking God's face, which is time, and it has to do with prayer. Now, I just came back from several churches abroad. I was last Sunday preaching at the New Life Assembly of God Church in Chennai, India. It's a church that averages about 45,000 people each Sunday. They have a church that will seat about 4,500, and their first service every Sunday morning is at 5 o'clock. Now, they have a language for the language of the people, and they also have an English service, and it's at 5 o'clock, and that is perhaps the biggest attendance of the day. Now, I chuckle and say to myself, that's because they have no air conditioning in the church, but they so that morning is the coolest when the people show up. And so every hour and a half, they have another service, and they have five services in their big auditorium that'll hold 4,500, and then they have five services in their English auditorium that'll hold about 1,000, 200 or 300.
Wow.
But now the key phrase is that pastor, David Mohan. David Mohan will spend approximately 3 hours every day in prayer. And when I left him, he was going to a going out to a place. He said, "I'm going to spend 3 days in prayer." And so the secret is spiritual power is prayer and seeking God's face. Now, the church is about a seven-story building, and the pastor lives in a very small apartment in the church building. And he does not have a car, but the church has owned seven cars for their various duties. And so when he needs to go somewhere, he goes in a church car. He's not sought money or power. He's sought the face of God, and God has blessed him. And so I look at that one big church in India, of all places. Mm. And then I've seen God work around the world, and I'm thrilled when I see what God is doing. And the answer is not new methods. The answer is not more buildings or more education. The answer is going back to the old ways of primitive Christianity. What worked in the book of Acts will still work in the year 2014.
Wow. Dr. Towns, we appreciate it. This is Jason Jimenez here with Alex. We appreciate you being on the show with us today. A couple of questions for you then, just based on what you're telling us right now and our listeners. Do you see then the church here in America is on that verge of being dead or lethargic to the point to where we may see another great awakening?
Well, I think the church has been, people say to me, what's the biggest problem with Christians today? And I'm not sure I have a simple answer, but the simple answer would simply be money. We have too much money. We have it. Money makes us, gives us an easy life and a good life. Money makes access to advertisement and to the best meals and the best places and the best cars and the best homes. And we have the best of everything. And we've put all of our, marbles, so to speak, in this life. And Christians, you know, I think greed is the other side of money. And so I think one of the things, we've not sought the Lord, but we've gone out to make a living and to make a retirement. So that becomes primary with us. But those who seek God's face will have God's power. And when you have God's power, you see conversions and you see an impact on Christianity.
Dr. Towns, hi. Alex here again. Let me ask you this. Could the disunity in the American church be a major obstacle to revival, too? I mean, we seem very fragmented. And I read in Christianity Today a couple of years ago this quote that's really haunted me. It says, "Gone is the ability to think Christianly in common, even within one denomination." Talk to us about how the fragmentation and disunity bars revival.
That's a great question, Alex. I'll tell you, I don't think many people think along this line, but your thinking shows that you are a progressive thinker. I think we are not unity. Jesus said in another place, if two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. The key word there is agree. And the church doesn't agree. Of course, we've kind of agreed to disagree on doctrine. Different churches hold different points of view. And but the trouble is, now that we hold different points of view, it's not that we are non-whatever the other person is. We become anti the other person. As the church becomes more educated, and we seem to know the Bible better than ever before, with more knowledge of the Bible by more Christians and more Bibles around, rather than getting more powerful, we seem to be we're weaker. And I think one of the reasons is that we don't have that unity. Every book comes out says, my way is the best way to build a church. And you got to have a seeker church, you got to have a millennial church, you got to have a worship church, you got to have a this or that. And we are so divided on methodology. And we are so divided on theology, and we are so divided on purpose. What's the purpose of the church? Is it to worship God? Is it to be a soul winning, a Bible teacher? And we're so divided on the schools that support our ministry that we've lacked that unity. The church should be a body, and the body must have unity, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when the church is willing to come together in prayer meeting, now, we've seen somewhat of a revival in Korea. But in Korea, one of the great things that they do is that they have a 5 o'clock prayer meeting to 6 o'clock every morning before people go to work. They go to church and pray, and then they go to work. And it's called the Dawn Meeting. The Dawn Meeting is one of the great things that make the Korean church so powerful in that nation. The second thing, in addition to what is called the Dawn Meetings, they have prayer mountains. There are about, some people have estimated about 2,000, some people have estimated 10,000 prayer mountains. And they go out in a church, instead of buying a camp like so many American churches do for recreation and outdoor activity, they go out and buy a mountain or a part of a mountain, and they build a place where people go and pray. And when you go to the prayer mountain, you don't go for Bible lectures, you don't go for Bible conferences, you go to pray. And many people will go there and pray for 40 days. They'll hold their 40-day fast right on prayer mountain. So these are two of the reasons why the Korean church is so effective, has been so effective. Now, let me tell you how effective it is. The largest church in history is on Yeouido Island. It's the Central Full Gospel Church. The largest Baptist church is right there up in north Seoul, Korea. It's a church, the Great Mission Church, and they'll run, 20,000. The greatest Presbyterian church is in Korea, and they'll run about 5,000. The greatest Methodist church is in Korea. So go right down the line. Almost every group you can find, the biggest church of all is in the nation of Korea. And the most amazing thing is almost none of these churches have parking lots.
Dr. Towns, hold that thought. We've got another break. Stay tuned. We're going to continue our talk with Dr. Elmer Towns on spiritual awakening and revival when The Line of Fire returns.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
You know, Dr. Elmer Towns and I had the privilege of writing two books for B&H Publishing. One is 10 Questions Every Christian Must Answer, which is an apologetics book, and then 10 Questions and Answers About Prayer. Pretty unique book, actually, because it was a book about prayer and apologetics, which is not something you often hear about. But it's an honor to continue our conversation with Dr. Towns. Dr. Towns, I want to continue the conversation, but give us a website before we run out of time. How can people find you on the internet?
All right. You can find me at elmertowns.com. And if you go to elmertowns.com, you will find some of the books that are available that I've been talking about, and you'll find other things there about me and my ministry, my itinerary, what I'm going to be doing up in the future. So I'd be happy to hear from you. Now, it's interesting, Alex, when I first started and got my first taste of ministry, I wrote a book called The 10 Largest Sunday Schools.
Right,
and that was
right.
In the very late 60s, and that became a 2-year bestseller. And then I came back and wrote several books about church growth and the complete book of church growth and 10 innovative methods. But all of a sudden, toward the late 90s, I became convinced that the church doesn't need better methods or new programs or to be sharper or to be more organized. I became aware that we needed a spiritual power. So I started writing in the spiritual realm. And the book that I did about 1996, which was a long time ago, was called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough.
That's
right. And
that's
been my biggest selling book of all time. Mm-hmm. And I would say to the people, if you really want to have God's power in your life, not only pray, but fast. When you fast, it's not giving up food and it's not works that get you an answer to God. It's demonstrating your sincerity and you're putting God very first in your life and you're putting food out of your thought for one day or 3 days or even 40 days. And as you fast, God will answer your prayer. And so I would recommend that book, Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. Just go to Amazon.com, you'll find it, and you can get that book.
Yeah, I want to say to our listeners, too, Alex and I, we've read that book, and that, Dr. Towns, that's an excellent book, and we've highly recommended it for years. When we're in prayer groups with people about fasting, I've had, as a pastor, many people come and say, you know, what is fasting? How do you fast? And what's it all about? So we are so glad to promote that book and for people to get it. But also, I want to tell our listening audience, too, your spiritual gifts assessment that you produced, I don't know how long ago, but we've used that through churches, and it's been a huge boost I would say really, really complimented a lot of what obviously clearly Scripture teaches, but helping Christians understand what their spiritual gifts are and how to exercise those. So those are great resources for
people to
pick up.
And those are free to the people.
Yeah,
if they go
free.
To my website, elbertowns.com, you can take that spiritual gift assessment right online, and it'll give you results, and it'll give you what are your three strongest gifts and your three weakest gifts, and it'll point you towards ministry.
That's awesome. Hey, with the remaining time that we have with you, Dr. Towns, could you tell the listening audience just very quickly and succinctly, what were some of the qualifications or things that were distinct between the first Great Awakening in America and then the second Great Awakening?
Well, the one thing I found that every Great Awakening had a different methodology. God used a different tool to bring it about. There's an old adage that goes, methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, but principles never do. The principle of God pouring his spirit on people has never changed. But God responds to different methods that people respond. In the first Great Awakening, it was basically street preaching more than anything else that brought about the first Great Awakening. The street preaching by Wesley in England and the Methodists and the circuit riders in the United States brought about the Great Awakening. The second Great Awakening, oh, by the way, the first Great Awakening was probably more Calvinistic. It was upon those types of churches where the Awakening came. The second Great Awakening was almost more of an Arminian type of a movement. And it was they went out to camp meetings, great camp meetings. And when you begin to think in terms of going out for the great camp meetings and the long prayer meetings and the seeking God, that would see the second Great Awakening more than any other place.
Well, Dr. Towns, let me ask you this. We know it's a sovereign work of God, but what are some things the church can do to sort of set their sails to catch the wind of God these days?
Well, come back to what I've been saying all the time. It seems to me in every great revival, people not only prayed, but there was fasting involved, seeking the face of God, and there were confessions of sin. And there's an old phrase that we use, identifications or repentance. We must repent of our sins, the sins of Christians. And then identification or repentance, we must repent for the sins of the people. And when you see the great work that Nehemiah did, he said, God, we have sinned against you and ended up in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel, he identified with the sin, God, we have sinned. And we've spent 70 years in captivity. And by confessing the sins of other people, that doesn't get those sins forgiven for the other people. You can't pray for others. But by acknowledging the sin and its consequences on you, you are basically asking God's forgiveness, and you're asking for access into him. So I would use those two phrases, identification or repentance, and I would use fasting and praying for God's power on us. I think we need to go back to the all-night prayer meeting. Now, it's been a long time since I've personally been in an all-night prayer meeting, but it hasn't been that long when I've prayed by myself all night. And I think that the key to God's power today is prayer. Prayer is just a relationship with God. We must establish that relationship with God, and we must establish our prayer list, praying for unsaved people, are praying for the church, praying for our pastor, and we must pray as we see the exhortation in Scripture.
Dr. Towns, let me ask you this. With the rise of terrorism and 9/11 and violence on American soil and the beheading of American citizens and videos on the internet, are we seeing all of these things because we're farther from God, we've drifted from God, and now we're more vulnerable than ever?
Well, I think the Bible teaches that in the end day, there's going to be an eruption of sin. There's going to be more sin than we've ever seen before, having more different faces. I think there's going to be more demonism and Satanism in the world, more examples of its power in the world. But how does that go? I think we are in a communication explosion like never before. Communication in the church, communication every place, but also communication of evil. anyone can have access to pornography. And anything you want to know about pornography and any experience, you can have it right in your cell phone or your iPad or your computer. And the access of evil everywhere is really accelerating the growth of evil in the world.
Dr. Towns, forgive me for interrupting. We're coming up on a break, and I regret that we're going to have to pull away. We've got to get you back on, but give your website one more time. It's elmertowns.com.
That's it.
Hey, we love you, man.
Thank you for having me on.
God bless you. Hey, and folks, stay tuned. Dr. Tim Clinton with us in just a moment after this break. Spiritual awakening, revival in America, and more on the Dr. Michael Brown Line of Fire. Don't go away.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown, and thank you to everyone listening. We are so honored to be on the Line of Fire today. Alex McFarland, yours truly, along with Jason Jimenez here with me in the studio. I know we have listeners in Northern Virginia, and I want to say that we will be in Richmond Friday night, September 19th, 7 p.m., the Spiritual Town Hall meeting. It's free. It's a night of prayer, music. I'll be speaking. And you can learn about that. We're so honored to be working with area churches in Richmond, the Disciple Company, Church on the Avenue. It's going to be at Mary Munford Elementary School this Friday night, September 19th. This Friday, the Spiritual Town Hall Meeting. And you can learn more about that by going to afa.net/awaken. But, you know, I'm so honored right now. The person you're about to meet is just somebody I've looked up to for many, many years because there are a lot of academics out there, but then there are guys like Dr. Tim Clinton that they're in academia, but they're also in the lives of people and in the church. This guy has the mind of a scholar, the heart of a shepherd. And in addition to being on the faculty at Liberty University, he leads the American Association of Christian Counselors. And I wanted to have him on to talk about a couple of things, not the least of which is where our culture is sexually and in relation to gender. And so there's a lot we can discuss, but I want to welcome to the Line of Fire on hold from Virginia, Dr. Tim Clinton.
Hi, Alex. How are you?
Great, man. Thank you so much for taking time to be on. And before we bring a barrage of questions your way, just tell us a little bit about all that you do and about AACC.
Alex, the American Association of Christian Counselors is a membership services organization representing professionals from psychiatry to professional counseling, marriage and family therapy, social work, all the way to lay helpers who may serve in a battered women's shelter or on the staff of a church leading small groups and more. Pretty amazing organization, Alex, to be a part of. It kind of just grew out of really what's been happening in psychology and counseling through the years. And people are just looking for a place to hang their faith at, to say, hey, listen, I value my relationship with Christ more than that. I want to bring God's word and more into the helping process, and that's what AACC is all about.
Well, God bless you. I want to talk about your response to kind of where we are as a culture in our understanding of human sexuality and gender. And let me reference an article. This was in Friday's in USA Today, and it was on the wire services, College's Eye, Transgender Policies. And one in particular, just, you know, give me your response to this. Mount Holyoke College in Massachusetts is kind of at the forefront of some of these policies to get away from speaking in terms of male and female. The president of Mount Holyoke says what it means to be a woman isn't static. In other words, gender has always been fluid. As a psychology professional, I mean, what is your response to this blurring of gender lines within our culture and within universities?
Alex, I think obviously I'm going to anchor myself out of the book of Genesis and say he created them male and female, created them both. And God is the author of our sexuality, and we want to celebrate it. It's amazing to me how the media takes control and they start to, quote, dictate where they think culture really is. And, you know, Alex, I think if we just step back for a moment, I think mainstream society wants to honor our maleness and our femaleness, the unique attributes and what we both bring in terms of the sexes to relationships. And so we celebrate that.
Hold that thought. We're talking with Dr. Tim Clinton of Liberty University of the American Association of Christian Counselors. This is the Dr. Michael Brown Line of Fire show. Stay tuned. After this brief break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Clinton.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
Alex McFarland here sitting in the studio with Jason Jimenez of Reshift Ministries and on the phone from the American Association of Christian Counselors, Dr. Tim Clinton. Dr. Clinton, let's talk about, and by the way, before the break, I love that you gave Genesis, male and female, he created them, because our gender is just inherent of who we are and how God made us. I mean, it strikes me as the ultimate form of moral relativism, that we say, you know, God, you have no claim on my life, not even over my gender. Are we that far invested in secularism at this point, in your observation?
Well, Alex, I think it's insane where culture has taken us. But for me, I'm just sick and tired of all these conversations going on, meaning, you know, everything's gender. If you're talking about discrimination against women, okay, let's talk about discrimination against women, and let's do what we need to do to correct that. But don't spill that over into our male and femaleness and try to make this thing all gender neutral and more. I mean, I think what's this confabulation of bringing all kinds of sorts of different directions into conversations and then trying to wipe out everything, it's just insane. That's all I'm saying. I'm tired of that conversation. Somewhere in culture and in Christianity, we need to rise above it. Somebody needs to just address the issues the way they are. What are we really talking about? Most men like being men, and most women like being women, okay?
That's where
I'm coming from.
And kids at universities will be told that they are heterosexist. Define that term for us.
Well, I think it's the spin. Just step back for a moment. When you think of where our kids are today in college and the influences coming their way, Alex, and when you start thinking about the influence of the church in their life, you pick up this preferred digital device, this PDD, whatever you want to call it. I've got my iPhone in my hand right now. Think
right.
about how many messages or what the innuendo is coming into the life of the average college-age student right now. Think about how many messages they're getting bombarded with on sexuality, on what it means to be a man or a woman, on what it means to live in this culture, and then begin to think about the church and how much influence the church is having in his or her life during the average week. And then you can start seeing where the conversation begins to spin. You see what I'm saying? And people lose their biblical and theological roots, and they don't even know what truth is anymore. They don't even know. I mean, good night. They think Joan of Arc was, you know,
Noah's wife.
Noah's wife.
Yeah, good one.
Which, by the way, we just want them to know that that's not true, though, right?
That
Noah's Ark, you know, didn't have.
But see, that's where we're going here.
Well, Dr. Clinton, again, it's an honor to speak to you. This is Jason. And we see the passion. That's why we're so glad to have you on the phone, because we know this is just getting so ridiculous, and it's so sad, because I've counseled a lot of young people through the years that have struggled in this issue, and I've seen the church. You know, we don't even address porn, so we're not going to address homosexual issues. We're not going to address same-sex marriage. We're not going to address, you know, kids maybe struggling with a transgender type thing. What tips, of any, can you give the listening audience that are parents right now that may, they need to be engaged in this conversation with their kids, just, you know, again, just as they're growing up and they're developing themselves, you know, physiologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically? but also maybe have a child or a young person in their life that is struggling with this type of debate about transgender, thinking that, you know, they can determine whatever type of gender they want to be. What tips can we give parents right now that are going through this mess right now?
I think mom and dad need to get comfortable in their own skin about this issue, first of all. And we need to celebrate our own personal uniqueness. The greatest tragedy, I think, in modern-day society when it comes to parenting, our relationship with our children, we've lost relationship with them. Say the pace, the pressure, the pain of modern-day life, whatever it is, it's been robbing us of, quote, connecting with our own kids and having meaningful conversation. Again, all the innuendo, all the messaging's coming through this preferred digital device. Jason, listen to me. We're now having conversations about how important it is to have dinner with your kids, that having just a few minutes around the dinner table could radically alter your relationship with your kid. Hello! How long do we have to say those kind of things to recognize that's where this thing's spinning out of control? We don't even have control of our own homes here for a moment. We're not even connected with our own kids. We don't even know, for example, the names of their friends. We don't even know the names of their teachers. We don't even know who's having influence in their life every day. We don't even know what's showing up on their Twitter account or on their Facebook page and more. And we, quote, want to lay blame at the feet of everything else in society? Let's step back and say, hey, listen, we can get it done, Mom and Dad. And by the way, if you look at the research out there, the number one thing that still makes kids happy, believe it or not, the number one thing is a great relationship with mom and or dad.
That's right.
Absolutely. You know, in the TNG conferences, and I got to say, I want to have you as our keynote speaker next year at the Truth for New Generation conference. We've done surveys, and kids fill out the feedback forms, and we ask teenagers, you know, for questions about God or questions about sex or questions about your future, who do you go to? Overwhelmingly, thousands of surveys in many U.S. states, kids always say, Mom and Dad. What do you want? Kids say they want to spend more time with Mom and Dad. And so Mom and Dad, believe it, your kids are looking to you for the voice of direction and authority. Your kids want to spend more time with you. Your kids want a happy home life. And Dr. Clinton, I see what the parents of America have really is opportunity. Am I right?
Alex, that's exactly right. Listen to this little statement, because I think a lot of homes get out of control, and the next thing you do in Christian homes is we begin to discipline our kids more. I'm going to ground you for, you know, 5 years for thinking about trying to deal with this issue or that. No. Step back, Mom or Dad, just for a moment. Even the quality of your relationship with your child will determine the effectiveness of your discipline strategy. Show me a home where you're disciplining all the time. I'll show you a home that's lost connection with the kids, a relationship with the kids. And so you wonder when there's this big disconnect. Oh, listen, I use this concept all the time with pro athletes. The greater the disconnect, the greater the intensity of the emotion. The greater disconnect you got going on, probably the greater anxiety, the greater anger, and more that's going to surface between the two of you, which, by the way, will impede performance. It will rob performance. And by the way, how often have we heard this statement? Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Rules with respect.
That's what Josh
rules
says.
Rules with relationship leads to respect. Josh McDowell and more. It all comes back to that centerpiece. It's the same thing in our spiritual walk. You guys know that. When we feel connected with God, when we're spending time in a vibrant relationship with Him, the issues get a whole lot more clear. When we're not, we drift into, quote, religious behavior without relationship. We're chaotic. We're all over the place. We're ramrodding things. And people, they're not swallowing it. It's like trying to feed peas to my boy Zach when he was a little dude. He hated peas. And it didn't matter what I did to dress those things up. He was not eating them. And that's the way I think our kids are today. They're growing up in this culture, and I'll finish right here, getting pounded by a million different things coming at them. And they're lonely, they're disconnected, they're filled with emotion. And who's to blame them on the one hand? You know what I'm saying? We're going all over the place wondering where the roots are or what it's all about.
So what can parents do, especially the Christian parent that kind of feels overwhelmed and feels like, hey, you know, It's an uphill climb to raise a godly kid in a no-rules culture. Give us some tips.
I love that, Alex. I love it. I mean, I usually work up a simple list of T's. If I had them in front of me, I'd say time.
Yeah.
You got to have time with your kids, and it's quality and quantity. And you can't sacrifice it. The busy, preoccupied parent, Paul Tournier once said, misses many a cue or many an opportunity to be there in that teachable moment. You got what I'm saying? If you're gone, mom or dad, you're not spending time with your kids, or if you're disciplining all the time, I'm telling you, you need to get that factor back into your life. I'd throw around the word like touch. How many times have you touched your kids? Grace Ketterman, one of the old pioneering child psychiatrists of our day, said, Tim, I was asking her, I heard you need 9 or 11. She said, Tim, that's not true. I think you need 100 touches a day. I'm talking about a rub on the head, holding a hand, you know, caressing them, pulling them in close to you and more, letting them know that you're a safe person. This is where they can, quote, ratchet down their emotions and get themselves rooted and anchored, especially in truth, you guys. Truth isn't more, quote, just taught, it's caught. It's lived out in front of their kids constantly, and they can smell a rat. I mean, 24/7. They know what a fraud is. You guys, you know that. You guys do. We grew up saying that person's a total joke.
Yeah.
Am I right or wrong?
Oh, kids can spot inauthentic adults a mile away. We're coming up on a break. I know you've got a thought, Jason.
Well, I just want to say, you know, Tim, it's sad that there's a lot of studies today that are going back to showing children with two parents are way far better off than parents were, you know, with one single parent. It's sad that in our society today that we're going back to what the Bible has modeled.
Hey, Dr. Clinton, hold on. We've got another segment. Don't go away. We're going to be back in just a moment on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, back to my special guest host, Alex McFarland.
We're on the phone with Dr. Tim Clinton, and, you know, Dr. Clinton, time just fleets away. I'm thinking I should have booked you for a whole hour, but talk to us about some resources for parents. I know not only with the American Association of Christian Counselors and all of your plethora of content on the web, but I know you do events. I know you've written many best-selling books. Give us some resources that will help us restore the Christian family in America.
Well, I think, obviously, we all grew up under Dr. Dobson, and his classic works still ring and hold true today.
Amen.
Guys, I'd refer people to that. Tim Kimmel's come out with a really strong book called Grace-Based Parenting. Mm-hmm. I know Emerson Eggerich and his wife, Sarah, have launched a new piece on love and respect in the home based on his best-selling book, Love and Respect in Marriage. There's so much out there. Gary Sipsey and I wrote a book a few years back called Loving Your Child Too Much, which obviously was a play on the fact that you can't love them too much. And it's about this relationship piece and getting, hey, let me say this to mom and her dad. It really isn't that complicated. It isn't. If you just think about, God has created the home to be the place where little hearts and hands are fashioned. I've got a 19-year-old boy, or soon to be 19-year-old boy, who's in college, you all, and I'm telling you, I know this about him. He's looking me straight in the eye. He's watching everything I do right now because he wants to know if those decisions about, quote, doing right, Dad, like you told me, are important, do they really matter? Because he's seeing a lot of compromise around him, even in the Christian context. You hear what I'm saying? And he's asking, do they really matter? And he needs a dad who says they matter and that he has a dad who lives them out in his life because he holds them tenaciously to his heart because he believes that's what God wants for us in this life. My mother put it real simple to me as a boy. She said, Tim, doing right doesn't always feel right, son. But she said this, in the end, Tim, it'll always be right.
Wow.
And don't ever forget that because if you land there, guess what? You'll always be on the right side. You'll be on what God wants you to do. And if you have that, my dad would say it this way, Tim, you'll be blessed for it. I promise you. In the end, you will be blessed. And that's the gift I want to give to my son. And dad, hey, mom or dad out there, if you're listening right now, I promise you, you know what your kids really want? And it may take a little time to crawl back into their world. They really want just heavy doses of you. And it comes with a story, you guys, about Josh McDowell. I'm doing my program, Josh McDowell on the air with me. And I said, Josh, I took Zach and we went to the Braves game. It was awesome, and I'm trying to really build some memories with him. And he stopped me right in the program because he needed to. He knew something was going on with me. And he said, Tim, let me tell you something. Yes, sir? He said, you don't make memories with your kids. And I went silent. And he said, Tim, let me say something to you. You are the memory. You are the memory.
Wow.
And if that's true, then live your life in such a way as a dad that they can hold on to it tenaciously, especially when the storms come in their life.
Well, Dr. Clint, I got to say, I mean, I'm a father of four, and I got two boys, two girls, and that's a good word for me. And I hope that many of the dads, even out there, and the moms, as you said, that they would take that, because I think the apologetic Alex and Dr. Clinton is – moms and dads need to pour into their children. We talk about this transgender stuff, but like you said, it's a cover-up. We got to get back to Genesis. We got to get back to that God created a male and a female in the intelligent design, the natural state, and to father and to mother children the way that the Bible declares that we are to do. And so we appreciate you coming on the show and sharing with us this stuff, and your passion, Dr. Clinton, is contagious. So thank you for coming on.
Yeah, I did it. Ditto. Hey, what's your next big event? Where will you be speaking, or what conference are you involved in next?
Julie, my wife Julie, is heading the Extraordinary Women Conference coming up in Roanoke, Virginia. It's been sold out. Over 10,000 women going to pack the Roanoke Civic Center coming up, not this coming weekend, the weekend following. The weekend after that, the AACC will be hosting our national conference in Branson, Missouri. We're all but sold out in Branson. Looked like that thing will close up here pretty quick. We're looking forward to a couple thousand Christian counselors coming in from all over the country just to learn and grow together. And we come right out of that. Got a big event in South Haven, Mississippi, another Extraordinary Women Conference. We're getting ready, by the way, for our AACC 2015 World Conference, Opryland Hotel. We'll have 7,000 counselors and pastors from all 50 states, probably 30 foreign countries showing up at the Opryland. It's a huge deal. And all we're trying to do is say, God, show us. Teach us your ways so that we can live this life that we have to its fullest and help others to do the very same thing.
Give us your website, Dr. Clinton.
AACC.net, the American Association of Christian Counselors, two A's, AACC, two C's, .net.
God bless you, man. Hey, thanks for
your
time today. Look forward to talking with you again soon.
Bye, Alex. Bye, Jason.
See you.
God bless. Well, Let's sort of tie a bow on all this, Jason. We've gone over some great content and time and touch and teaching. I think about this. We were doing one of our Truth for New Generation conference out west. This was just a few years ago, and all these millennials, these teenagers, 50% of whom never would live under the same roof with both mom and dad at once, and yet. Many of them would experience or would express how they had negative memories of home. And we're talking about building a home and memories and things like that. But yet we ask, if it's a question about God and Christianity and your future and heaven, hell, human sexuality, you know, where do you go for answers? Number one answer, my parents. Isn't that something? Even in a fragmented, often broken world, kids go to mom and dad. In the top five, there were parents. Second, sadly, my friends, because generally from point one to point two, from the voice of mom and dad to the voice of your peers, kids are going to get vastly different answers. But number three, my pastor or youth leader. Isn't that? I'll take that. Two out of three. Number one, mom and dad. Number three, the clergy in your life, youth pastor. So, I guess I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, hey, I'll take those odds. We can speak into the lives of young people.
Well, and as we wrap up, you know, we have to remind people again, two simple things. We need to pray more.
Yeah.
The Bible, Colossians 4:2, that we need to devote our lives to prayer, earnest prayer with expectancy. And secondly, if you are a parent out there, and again, we know a lot of families, I've counseled a lot of them, blended families or single families, the makeup is a little different. But, you know, there's grace, there's forgiveness in the Lord, there's restoration if we seek Him. through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we heard from Dr. Clinton, to attack a lot of these issues that our young people are faced with, Alex, as we were reminded, is, you know what, moms and dad, spend as much time and with touch, you know, in a loving manner to your kids, because you can never get enough of that. So those are good words today. So hopefully it was an encouragement to our listeners.
You know, we began this program talking about Daniel 11:32. The people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Hey, we've got to know God. You can't give away what you don't have. So mom and dad, before you build that great godly family, maybe you yourself personally need to drill down a little more deeply in your own walk with Jesus Christ. This is Alex McFarland, my website, alexmcfarland.com. What an honor to be on with my friend Jason Jimenez of...
Give me your Shift Ministries.